Well, of course, as we already said, Easter Sunday is that day when we remember and glory in the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is no longer dead, but he is alive, he is risen. It's an utterly remarkable truth, isn't it? It's an incredible thing to be able to say that somebody who was once dead is now alive. But that is what the Bible teaches us. If you were here on Good Friday evening, you'll know that very naturally we looked then at the death of Jesus Christ. And the title that we were thinking of, or the things that we were thinking about, was how the death of Jesus Christ was unique. And maybe if you were here on Good Friday at the beginning of the service, you might have perhaps been thinking, well, the death of Jesus, actually that doesn't seem particularly unique. How is the death of Jesus unique? And I won't repeat the whole of the sermon again. You'll have to get the tape if you weren't here. Yes, Jesus' death really was unique, because although many people had died, nobody else had died in the way that Jesus Christ did. His death absolutely was unique. But when it comes to the resurrection, many of us are thinking, well, it's very obvious. If it really is true that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, then absolutely that is unique, isn't it? It's much easier, perhaps, to see that Jesus' resurrection was unique. But there's an important thing that it's vital that we understand right at the beginning, if we're to really to understand just how unique Jesus' resurrection is. Because it's very important that we understand that Jesus Christ's resurrection was not merely that his old life was restored to him. Now, thankfully, I've managed to live a life where I haven't really got into very much difficulty, medically speaking. I've had a few broken bones and the like, but I've never had any major operations. I've never needed to go into hospital overnight, so God has been very gracious to me. But I do know folk. My uncle, for example, would be a good example. My uncle had a very major heart attack. He was on a train at the time, so it couldn't easily get medical staff to him immediately. Had to wait until the train got to the next station, and by that time his heart had stopped for quite some time. Now, he wasn't dead, obviously, but he had very much stopped breathing and his heart had stopped beating. Thankfully, the train stop that he was approaching was in Bristol, where they have a very, very good heart hospital, and now he's fine. Some of you might have had a similar experience. Some of you might even have had the experience, like my uncle, where you needed to have a CPR and be, as it were, it seems, doesn't it, brought back to life. Well, that's an amazing thing when it happens, and we're glad for medical science that makes that possible. But that's not what happened to Jesus. It's not what happened to Jesus. Because Jesus, remember, had been in the tomb, not just for a few minutes, but he was there, he was crucified on Friday, he was risen from the dead on Sunday. And during that period, he was dead. He was dead. And the incredible thing is that when Jesus received life, when he was raised from the dead, he received life that was then going to last forever. You see, my uncle, who at the moment is walking around or sitting at home, wherever he happens to be, enjoying the sunshine down in Wiltshire, there'll come a time when he will die. And he did, as it were, receive his breath back again, and his heart began beating again. But it hasn't changed him forever. It's given him more time, certainly. But with Jesus Christ, the life that he received was true resurrection life. Not just a resuscitation, but a resurrection. And Jesus Christ didn't just receive his life back again, but the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is alive even now. 2,000-odd years later, Jesus Christ is still alive. It's an incredible truth. Now, what we're going to do this morning in the time that we have together is to ask two very big questions. Here are the two questions that we're going to ask. Firstly, we're going to ask, what happened to Jesus when he died? What happened to Jesus when he died? That's the first question. And the second question is perhaps, as far as we're concerned, even bigger. The question is, what will happen to me when I die? What happened to Jesus when he died? And then what will happen to me when I die? Now, immediately, I hope you can see, those are pretty big questions, aren't they? I mean, I don't think you can get a bigger question than what will happen to me when I die? That could well be the most important question you could ever ask. They're massive questions. And the remarkable thing about these questions is this, that if you were to go to a science laboratory, they can't answer that question. If you were to go to a university, unless they've got a very good theology department, they can't answer that question. These are questions that the church, because we have the Word of God, is uniquely qualified to answer. And that's why Sunday by Sunday, we try and ask those big questions that the Bible alone can answer. And particularly on this Easter Sunday, we're going to be asking that enormous question, what will happen when I die? And I suggest to you that if you don't yet know the answer to that question, then you should be listening to this sermon and listening to what the scriptures said with all the attention you can muster, knowing that outside of the Bible, you won't find an answer to that question. Well, firstly then, what happened to Jesus when he died? What happened to Jesus when he died? Well, the answer is quite easy and quite straightforward. Immediately after Jesus died, he went to heaven. He went to heaven. If you were here on Good Friday, you'll remember that we read from Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Where Jesus is speaking to the criminal that's being executed on the cross next to him. And Jesus says to this criminal, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it's very clear, isn't it, from that verse, that when Jesus died on the cross, which did happen on that Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, that very same day he went to paradise. Earlier on, when he was speaking to his disciples in John 14 and John 16, he says that I'm going to go to my Father. You see, Jesus died, and when he died, he went straight to heaven. He went straight to heaven. I think that's probably the answer that most of us would have given, isn't it? But there is another question that we might ask there. We might ask this question, well, why didn't Jesus go to hell? Why didn't Jesus go to hell? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's a bit of a daft question. I mean, after all, it's bad people who go to hell, and Jesus is the best person who's ever lived. He's the only person who ever lived who was absolutely perfect. So that's why he didn't go to hell. That's why he went to heaven, because he was good. And of course, that is the right answer. That is the right answer. But let's remember just for a moment of some of the things that we talked about on Friday. That as Jesus Christ was there on the cross, he wasn't there because of an accident. He wasn't there just because wicked people around him ganged up on him and there he was hung. Jesus Christ was there because he chose, in perfect loving obedience to his Father, to come to this sinful world, to live that perfect life, and then to die a death on behalf of sinners. He chose to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And as Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross, the sins of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in him were on his shoulders, and he was bearing their weight. So as Jesus dies, therefore, he dies with the weight of sin on his shoulders. Yes, he's lived that perfect life, but the perfect life has been transferred to our behalf. And our sins has been transferred to him. So if that's the case, if our sins have been transferred onto Jesus' shoulders, then why did he go straight? Why did he not go to hell to suffer for those sins? Well, the answer to that question can be found for us Scriptures, and particularly in Matthew's Gospel that we read together from earlier. Because in Matthew's Gospel, we hear these words. They're in verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, whilst he was still alive and obviously able to speak, whilst he was still alive, he was cut off, separated from his Father. He was forsaken, as it were, by his Father. You know, as we read in the Gospels about the life of Jesus Christ, you can imagine it's a life where he prays very often. And every time Jesus prays, he refers to God as his Father. That wonderful relationship that they've had since before time began. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, triune God, there in heaven, the Father and the Son. And here on the cross, in the only time in the Gospels, Jesus prays, as it were, he speaks to God, but he cannot call God Father. Not because God no longer ontologically is his Father, but because there's a barrier, something in the way. Some of you maybe have pet names. I won't ask you what they are, nor tell you the ones that Sharon and I use. But usually when you communicate, if you're at home, particularly with your wife and your husband, you'll very often use their pet name. And in our household, I don't know if this is the same in yours, if Sharon's just a little happy with me, a pet name doesn't get used, definitely Mark. And if I'm really, really in trouble, then it'll be, "Now, Mark Barnes, you do this," or "Why haven't you done that?" or whatever it might be. The same's true with my mother. Perhaps that's true of you as well. In other words, when there's some issue with the relationship, we don't use the familiar terms that we would often use, but we use perhaps more formal terms or different usages. And that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's teaching us and telling us that the relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, there's a problem there. What's the problem? What's Jesus Christ done to disturb the relationship? What's God done to disturb the relationship? Well, it's not what Jesus has done in terms of done something that's wrong. It's the fact that my sin and the sin of all those who trust in him are now on his shoulders. And it's that sin that creates the barrier between Father and Son. You see, what is hell? What is hell? Perhaps because of medieval paintings and the like, we have this idea maybe of hell, of being a place where it's very hot and there's these flames all the time. Well, those are pictures of hell. Even in the Bible, where those word pictures are used, they are word pictures. We need to understand that probably we cannot understand the full horrors of hell. And trying to visualize what hell looks like is probably something that is doomed to failure. But this we do know. Hell is being separated from God. Hell is being separated from God. God is the one who is love, the Bible teaches. God is good. God is merciful. God is Lord. And being separated from him is hell. And because we're separated from him, all the things that we inherit from him, the goodness that we have, the fact that we're made in his image, all of the things that we're able to do things that are good, that we're able to love others, all that goes as well. And all that's left is the wickedness in me and the wickedness in you. That would all that's left if we're separated from God. Absolute wickedness. Because all the good that we may be able to do is all a gift from God, you see. So as we're separated from him, we lose that. So hell is a place where God is entirely absent and therefore where good is entirely absent, and all that's there is wickedness. Hell is separation from God. Hell is a horrible, horrible place. Hell will be a place where there are no friends because there's no friendship. Hell is a place where there's no hope because there's nothing that is good. Separation from God. And there on the cross, because of the weight of sin on his shoulders, the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from his Father. He was separated from his Father. And that helps us to understand why Jesus Christ didn't go to hell when he died. Because, if I can put it like this, Jesus Christ suffered hell there on the cross. Not the hell that he deserved, but the hell that I deserved. Jesus Christ suffered that on the cross. So Jesus died, go to hell, because he suffered hell on the cross. He went to heaven. Now, as Jesus Christ was in heaven, what was he like? Well, in heaven, he was a spiritual being. He was a spiritual being. We know that because his body was in the tomb. So as somebody dies, hopefully you know, their soul is separated from their body. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. His soul or his spirit was separated from his body. So his body was laid in the tomb, and we read all about that as Joseph of Arimathea donated the family tomb to Jesus. His body was laid in the tomb, but Jesus Christ gone to heaven. He was a spirit. And the thief too, the criminal, next to Jesus on the cross, he too went to heaven, and he was a spiritual being. I suppose we could say a little bit like, not exactly the same, but a little bit like the angels. Now, that doesn't mean to say that people in heaven have sprouted wings and are playing harps. I'm saying a little bit like, because the angels, of course, are spiritual beings. And people who die, when they go to heaven, they too are spiritual beings. And that's what Jesus Christ was. He was spirit. Now, of course, because he was God, in exactly the same way as the thief and the criminal was, but nevertheless, he was a spiritual being there in heaven. And there he was in heaven on Friday night and on Saturday, and then on Sunday, the first day of the week, something remarkable happened. The Spirit of Jesus left heaven, as it were, and came and was reunited with his body. And in that moment, he was resurrected from the dead. He was risen from the dead. You see, death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. Death had no hold of him. He'd done nothing wrong. The penalty was paid for there on the cross. There was nothing to hold him. So Jesus Christ, uniquely in history, got his old back, not just in a sense that he was he had his life back again, but he had a new resurrection body. You see, this wasn't a body that was exactly the same as the body that he had before. The Bible describes it as a glorified body. The Bible explains to us that there were certain differences between this body and the body that he had previously. You see, as many of Jesus' disciples met the first time, they didn't recognize him straight away. They did recognize him soon, but not straight away. And that helps us to understand that, yes, there was something different about Jesus' body. And when we go into John's Gospel, we read that the disciples had locked themselves away in an upper room because they were fearful, and Jesus suddenly appears among them. And Jesus didn't do that before he was risen from the dead. This seems to be a property of a glorious resurrection body. And of course, the most important thing about the glorious resurrection body is that it doesn't fade. It doesn't, as it were, grow old and become decrepit and to become diseased. That doesn't happen with a glorious resurrection body that Jesus Christ had. And in that sense, his resurrection is absolutely unique. So what happened to Jesus when he died? Well, when he died, he went straight to heaven. He was a spirit being. He didn't need to go to hell because he'd done nothing wrong. And he paid for the penalty of my sin and the sin of all who put their trust in him as he was there on the cross. But then on the third day, his spirit was reunited with his body, and his body was transformed into this glorious resurrection body. That's what happened to Jesus when he died. So what will happen to you when you die? What will happen to you when you die? What will happen to me when I die? Well, Jesus, what happened to Jesus helps us to understand what happens to us. You see, when we die, exactly the same thing happens. Our soul separates from our body, and our body will no doubt be laid eventually in a tomb or cremated, whatever happens in our case. But our spirit will go and face the judgment. Our spirit will face the judgment. And there, our spirit will either be welcomed into heaven or sent into hell. Either welcomed into heaven or sent into hell. Well, what makes the difference? Well, as we were looking at Jesus' life, we remember that he lived that perfectly righteous life. And in a sense, that's why he went to heaven. He'd never done anything wrong. Hell is a place of punishment. Hell is a place of imperfection, not a place of perfection. So if somebody is perfect, they go to the perfect place, to heaven. If somebody is imperfect, they go to the place of imperfection, to hell, where they're separated from God. So what of us? Where would we go? To heaven or to hell? I'm sure if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to say, well, I'm not perfect. There are many things that I've done that are wrong. Many things that I'm ashamed of, many things that I regret. So what happens to us? Well, maybe you live in the forlorn hope that you'll manage to persuade God to let an imperfect person into a perfect heaven. Let me tell you that when you stand before him, you will realize his power and you will realize his majesty. And you will realize that it is simply impossible for someone as weak as us to persuade somebody so majestic. And we will bow and fall on our knees in his presence, but we certainly won't attempt to persuade or blackmail him. So how can sinful people go to heaven? Do you remember again the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was doing as he hung on the cross? He was bearing of those who trust in him. So our souls go to heaven. Our souls separate from our bodies and stand before the judgment throne of Christ. What that means is that if our sin has already been paid for by Jesus on the cross, if he, as it were, has borne our hell in his body on the cross, if we have received his righteousness, that transaction we spoke of on Friday, then we indeed are welcomed into heaven because Jesus Christ has borne our punishment for us. No longer will we be separated from God, but we will be united with God forever and ever in glory. We'll enjoy eternal life. We'll enjoy being with our Savior. But if we've never trusted in Christ, if we carry the weight of our own sins even to our death, then by then it's too late. The transfer can no longer take place, and hell will be our ultimate and our final destination. Now, the danger in saying all this is that if we're not careful, we can think of hell. We can decide in our minds that we don't want to go there. And we believe perhaps a little of what the Bible says. We want to go to heaven. We don't want to suffer. And therefore we kind of say some kind of mechanical prayer that really doesn't penetrate into our heart. To say to God something like, well, I am sorry for the wrong things that I've done, and I don't really want to go to hell. Please let me into heaven. And I don't want to disparage those words. God can gloriously save through words such as that. But if that's all our heart says, if it's something that's purely mechanical, then really we've never understood what the Bible is saying. Let me try and put it as clearly as I possibly can. That because of his great love, Jesus Christ was willing to suffer the wrath and the anger and the separation from his Father, who he had known in the deepest love for all eternity. And Jesus Christ was willing to do that for us. For us. It's just not possible to respond to that in any mechanical way. We need to meditate and we need to ponder the glory and the majesty of what Jesus Christ did on behalf of sinners. And if you don't yet know the joy that comes following that meditation, if you don't yet know the joy of realizing that God loved you, not loved you as a number, not loved you simply just as part of a mass of humanity, but loved you to bear and carry your sins in Jesus Christ on the cross. Not just any old sins, but your sins, the very ones that he knew you. And he carried those sins. Unless you meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself in that way and understand that he did it, knowing those in whom he was dying for, it's a glorious and a wonderful joy to know that you're loved personally by such a God. How does Jesus Christ's resurrection come into all this? I want you to imagine that you're a miner. I suppose a little bit like those Chilean miners. But I want you to imagine that you're a miner trapped down a mine. And there's a rescue shaft there in the mine. You're trapped down the bottom, you and a group of others. But maybe this has happened several hundred years ago, perhaps. And there's no way for a little capsule to be fed all those hundreds of meters down into the earth to come and rescue you. There's no way that's going to happen at all. In fact, nobody even knows you're down there. You're going to perish. There's no way out. One of your group says, why don't we climb the mine shaft? And you look. And you see the escape route, but there's no way that it can be climbed. There's no steps, there's no rope. It's just sheer rock. It's impossible to get out. Nobody could do it. But this member of your group says, I can do it. And that's exactly what he does. He climbs up this mine shaft in a way that seems impossible, in a way somehow that seems superhuman. And having got to the top, he then lowers down a very long rope which you tie around yourself, and he hauls you out of the mine shaft. See, that's probably a very poor illustration of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was raised from the dead. You see, there's no way that we can raise ourselves from the dead. There's no way that we can rescue ourselves. But because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and lifted, as it were, out of the pit, out of the grave, into life, it's by that means that we too are able to enjoy resurrection and glorious resurrection at that. His resurrection blazed the trail for us to follow. So you see, if our souls are separated from our bodies and our souls go to be with heaven, then there will come a time when we too will receive a glorious reunification with our bodies. Our souls and our bodies will reunite, and we too will receive that glorious resurrection body that the Lord Jesus Christ now has. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this: "Citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." Do you see? Jesus Christ is going to share even his glorious resurrection body, so we'll be conformed to his body with as we are with him. So let me ask you that question again. What will happen to me when I die? What will happen to you when you die? Your soul separated from your body. Stand before the judgment throne of Christ. If you've died in your sin, then God will send you to hell, separated from him forever. But if Christ has borne your sin in his body on the cross, then your soul will go to heaven. And when Jesus Christ returns to earth, then you will, as it were, return with him, your soul and body reunited. And you will live with a glorious resurrection body forever and forever and forever in blissful eternity. What will happen to you when you die?